Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. I forgot my clicker. But, Matt, we don't have to put the sermon PowerPoint up until after we do that video, so it'll make it a little bit easier on you. A couple of things, obviously, Tim made reference to that table out there, subtly positioned. Where's Doug Eggling? Doug Eggling said, "You are so subtle, Tim." You know, he's putting that table, boom, right there for everybody to see when they walk through the door. But just trying to encourage us in our culture of serving. Amen? So there's lots of things out there. There's no way I could put everything out there that I'm sure there's lots of things I forgot. But there's one, what that is, if you didn't see it or was talking to somebody and didn't really pay attention, it's just different opportunities, places where you can serve within the church. There's probably about 15 different things out there, and I'm, like I said, I know there's probably a lot that I've missed, and there's one that just says other. So if you say, hey, it's something I want to do, and I don't see it out there, by all means, you can just jot that down. And I'll, just want to encourage that. We'll leave that out there for a few weeks, and just trying to encourage folks to serve. One other thing, just as an announcement thing, and I feel a little funny bringing it up, but just because, there just wasn't a time. We don't receive an offering anymore like we used to, and that was kind of a COVID change and stuff like that. And sometimes we put something up on the screen, encouraging folks, about electronic giving or, putting checks or whatever, cash in those boxes by the doors. But I just want to encourage you. Thank you so much. We're moving forward. I mean, there's so many things happening still, as we're finishing up construction and doing bathrooms now, and there's so many things with spring coming. And your faithful giving just means so much to all that. So just wanted to mention those things. So this week, I believe it was on Tuesday morning, I was in my office and I was praying, and I kind of, this is the way I'll say it, I was doing business with God, or he was doing business with me. That's probably a better way to say it, right? Just dealing with me in terms of my commitment to him, and I was trying to reaffirm that. Sometimes, like Tim was talking when he was talking about the song, sometimes, you just need to, the Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing. And sometimes someone said, faith comes when my ears hear my mouth speak God's truth. And so I was just telling the Lord that I love him, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, that I want to serve him, that I want to live my life for him. Now, I've said those things 10,000 times in my life, but this past, this week as I was praying on that morning, it was really, really stirring in me, and I was, praying about that, and the words of a song came to my mind, and it's a Keith Green song. How many know who Keith Green is? If you came to faith, not necessarily just folks that came to faith in the 70s. I came to faith in Christ in the 70s, and I really cut my teeth on Keith Green and his music. And so I had the words of this song going through my mind. The name of the song is I Pledge My Head to Heaven. And it was a song that one of Keith Green's many, many, many songs. He was quite a songwriter. And I have prayed the words of that song, and I'm not exaggerating. This isn't just rhetoric or hyperbole, or whatever the word is, thousands of times. Because almost every day of my life, I say, I pledge myself to heaven for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pledge my family to heaven for the gospel. And I've said this. I actually sent the song out to a text to all of our family this week. And I said, hey, I just want you to know how many times I've prayed that prayer, for you. And, go ahead. Just, I want to play that, and then I'll comment on it. We'll get into the message. That speaks to your heart as much as it does mine. That morning actually became a Keith Green concert during my prayer time. You know, I pledged my head to heaven, my eyes are dry, oh Lord, you're beautiful. When I hear the praises start, you know, I just was listening to those songs and it just was stirring up so much in my heart. You know, he went to be with the Lord at 28 years old, Keith Green. I think it was in 1982 when the plane he was on crashed, a private plane that he and two of his three children, I believe, were with him. His third child was home, and his wife was pregnant for their fourth child, Melody, when he died back in 1982. And it's one of those, you know, things like, you know, they talk about where were you when JFK died. I remember where I was when I heard that Keith Green had died. And just he impacted. He was a prophetic voice for a generation of Christians, and I just gleaned so much out of what the Lord gave him. One of the most often prayed prayers that I've prayed in my life over the years, you know, I mentioned the words of that song, but I pray this often. Lord, help me to establish kingdom priorities in my life. I want the things that are important to you to be the things that are important to me. I talked about a few weeks back, I mentioned that Wendy Swick from CareNet had asked me to come last year, and Lori and I went over, had lunch with the staff, and then I shared a little bit about the vision of CareNet when it was started, and you know, me being one of the founders, she just said, we watched a teaching video on mission drift, how organizations, churches, businesses, whatever, you know, you can start off with a purpose and you can end up somewhere down the road, you know, getting off course a little bit. So she said, just, I think we're okay. I think we're consistent with the mission and the vision of CareNet. And, but what was in your heart? And so, you know, it was fun. It was a lot of, I enjoyed very much just being there and sharing. But the thing that occurred to me is not only can churches or ministries or organizations suffer from mission drift, but people can as well. Amen? Individual people can suffer from mission drift. We can forget why we're here. We can forget what the most important things are. And I call this message this morning, got to make sure that's on the top. Why are we here? Why are we here? I was going to call it Kingdom Priorities. It doesn't, you know, titles, whatever. But we can lose sight of the most important things and end up pursuing a lot of other things in life. Why are we here? Why do we draw breath, right? Life is made up of a lot of things, right? I mean, I don't know if it's just the modern life that we live in, but one of the things that I think about often is that something has to stand out above everything and anything else in life. And we know what that is. We know who that is. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. But what is the most important thing? Sometimes we say, you know, let's keep the major things the major things. Why are we here? Why do we draw breath? Why has God put us on this earth? What is the most important thing in life? Some of you might be familiar with this word, the word catechism. And some of you might not. Some of you've heard of it. Some of you haven't. If you grew up in a Catholic church, you probably heard of catechism, or in a mainline denominational church. And simply stated this, a catechism is just a formal summary of the teachings of the Christian faith, right? And so one of the more popular catechisms, and it's still used by some churches today, it's called the Westminster Catechism. And the Westminster Catechism was created by a group of English and Scottish theologians in the 16th century. And again, to summarize the teachings of the Christian faith, to teach them, you know, to young converts, to teach them to people growing up in the church, and to everyone. So everyone knew, everyone was on the same page, everyone knew what the church taught, with, you know, how they looked at the scriptures and how they interpreted the scriptures and such. Presbyterian Church still uses the Westminster Catechism. Some Congregationalist Church, some Baptist churches still use that particular catechism. And it is written this way. It is written in the form of questions and answers. There's the Westminster Larger Catechism, which has 196 questions and answers. And then there's the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which has 107. Questions and answers. So, like, for instance, question number 5 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. Are there more gods than one? It's number 8 in the larger catechism, number 5 in the shorter. Are there more gods than one? That's the question. Answer, there is but only one, the living and the true God. And then they give scripture references to explain, you know, to validate and verify that position, that there is only one God. And on it goes like that. If it's the larger catechism, there's 196 of those questions. And here's a question for you. Just, you know, I may not have known this off the top of my head, so don't feel bad if you don't. Anybody know what number one question in the Westminster Catechism is? Anybody? What is the chief and highest end of man? That's number one. Larger catechism, shorter catechism, that's it. That is the first question. In other words, why are we here? What is the most important thing in life? What is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. I decided those words should be at the top in my prayer journal. That my chief and highest end in life is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him. I mean, there's a benefit in that. I mean, the whole thing is a benefit. But to fully enjoy Him forever. That is why I draw breath. That is why I was put here. That is the most important thing in my life. Everything else must fall beneath that. Amen? And I need to remind myself of that often because I can drift, right? We all can drift. I have a lot of interests in life. There's a lot of things that I enjoy in life. You know, we all have our families and we love our families and our spouse, our kids, our grandkids, you know, it goes without saying. And I have all kinds of things I like to do. If you know me, I like motorcycles and I like to hunt and I like sports and I like to work out and those sorts of things. You know, I shouldn't say I like to work out, but I force myself to work out. And, you know, the whole swim, bike, run thing. And maybe I've got one more little short sprint triathlon in my body. I'm not sure. Running has gotten really, really hard for these old knees. But so I have all these things, just like you, in my life. Things that I enjoy and I have a lot of fun doing and all that. But when I draw my last breath, and people, if they care at all, reflect on my life, you know, if they think that there was anything else that was more important in my life than Jesus Christ, I'll consider that a failure. Do you hear what I'm saying? If anyone were to look at my life and say that there's anything else that's more important than Jesus Christ, I would chalk that up as a failure. And I've shared this before, but I'll never forget the obituary I read one day. And it was years ago, oh my goodness, I never want to speak poorly of the dead or anything like that. Don't misunderstand. And I don't know who this family is. And it was in the Medina Journal Register newspaper back 30 plus years ago probably. And this 85, 95-year-old woman had passed away. And what they were doing in the obituaries at that time is they'd have the person's name and then just like 2, 3, 4 words, you know, that summarized their life. How many remember me telling this story before? I don't remember what her name was. And oh my goodness, I don't want to disrespect this family. But under this woman's life, she lived, let's say, just for sake of argument, 90 years on this earth. And they put, she loved bingo. And I thought, you know, here's a son or a daughter or daughter-in-law, whatever, you know, in the funeral director's office and writing the obituary. And can you summarize your mom's life? And they got a chance to hit the ball out of the park. And they put, she loved bingo. But you know what? I've seen other ones. Loved the Buffalo Bills, right? Avid sportsman. You see those things all the time. And you know what? I'll never forget that. And I thought about that. And you know what? Our chief, you know, just again, remind you, our chief and highest end is to glorify God. I think we can, I don't know, can we? I was going to say, I think we can enjoy bingo too. Or is that gambling? I don't know. But, you know, you can enjoy the Bills, you can enjoy all those things, you know, and that's just, like I say, there's so many things in life. But I want to remember always why I'm here, what my highest end in life is. Tim talked about the class that he's starting next Sunday next door, and it's about the Lord's Prayer. And you know, as he said, and I won't go through all that again, but you know, the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So I assume once he gets through some of the initial, you know, principles and things you want to talk about prayer, and you start to actually get into the Lord's Prayer, I'm sure that'll be point number one. Maybe there's two points in there. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But the very next thing, right? We, most all of us know what the very next line is. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I just decided over the years that I was just going to personalize that. So when I pray, I often say, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven." Because before I can pray that for anything else on this earth, and for anyone else, or for our nation, or for our community, or for our church, I got to pray it in my own life. It's got to be real in me. That his kingdom would come in my life, that his will would be done in my life as it is in heaven. And I pray those words a lot. That doesn't make me special, right? And, you know, a lot of days just seem inconsequential. You ever feel that way sometimes? You know, you want to make a difference for the Lord, but some days just don't feel like they have a whole lot of, you know, you get up, you go through your day, you do what, you know, comes your way, and whatever, you know, you had on your plan or whatever to do that day. Sometimes we get thrown curves as we're going through our lives and such. But you get up, you go through your day, it's another day in the books. And you don't necessarily feel like you've done something that day that has greatly advanced the kingdom of God. That's not, you know, I'm not trying to sound negative about that, but here's my point. Over time, I believe that even if, you know, you go through a day and, you know, it's just a normal day, I don't feel like nothing all that great happened, but if you commit yourself that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done in your life, over time, I think you can look back at your life and you will start to see how God has used your life for that very purpose, to advance his kingdom. Because it will change the trajectory of your life when you are continually committing yourself to those things. It's not being presumptuous. It's not thinking more highly of myself than I ought. It is just simply acknowledging that God is faithful and that he honors the prayers that his children pray before him. And if you make it your heart and you make it your passion for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done in your life, it will change the trajectory and the course of your life over time. If you're at all familiar with the Christian, contemporary Christian music scene or whatever, I'm sure have heard of the group Casting Crowns. They've done so many wonderful songs, and one of them that they came out with a couple of years ago is called "Only Jesus," right? Some of you, I'm sure, know that. The chorus goes like this: "I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus." Now, it's a great message. It goes along with what I'm saying today. I'm on board with that. It's a great song. But I've always said, and I've said this before, I have one issue with that song. Just one thing that I say troubles me, but just, it stirs up in me. No, listen, we should not be obsessed with making a name for ourselves, right? Of course, that's what Mark Hall, the singer from Casting Crowns, is saying. We shouldn't be obsessed with that. We shouldn't be overly concerned about what people think of us. We shouldn't be motivated and let pride get into our hearts, you know, and wanting to be recognized and seen as someone, right? But here's the thing, and this is what we got to remember. What God does on the earth, he does through people. You and me. When you read the Bible, it is the story of God. It is the history. You know, Some people, I heard somebody once say, his history is his story. It's the story of God. But when you read the Bible and you learn about God, what you see is it's almost always how God worked through people on the earth, what he did through people. You cannot separate God, you can, but you know what I'm saying. You can't separate God from how he interacts with his people. It's so much a part of who he is. So when we think about scripture and we think about all that's revealed in God, or excuse me, in scripture about God, and we think about his character and everything, simultaneously we're thinking about Abraham and Moses and Samuel and David and Daniel and Ruth and Esther and Paul and Peter, right? Because it's all the stories of the Bible are about God's people and how he worked in them and through them. And those names I just threw out are the tip of the iceberg. These people, these individuals were not preoccupied with, well, I wonder what people are going to think of me, you know, when I'm dead and gone. I'm sure that wasn't their heart. They weren't concerned about their legacy, like Mark Hall says in that song. And they weren't concerned about how they'd be remembered. That wasn't their motivation. But my point is, God, when he's working on the earth, he's working through his people. So the legacy that we leave is important. It does make a difference, not for our fame, not for our accolades, but so that others are pointed to him. Your legacy, my legacy, should point people to Jesus Christ. I have read countless biographies of great men and women of God, and they have inspired me to want to live my life in a way with that same passion and that same devotion to him. And I don't think God's bothered by that. You know, as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit gave one whole chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, right? Just to talk about the things that people of God did. God's not bothered by the fact that his work is associated with his people. When you read through Hebrews 11, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, right? And then it gets to verse 32 toward the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and the writer says, I don't have time to talk about all the other ones. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, you know, he goes on. The point is there is literally no end to those whom God has used throughout history. And they didn't do it for accolades, they didn't do it for recognition, but their lives left a legacy that inspires those who follow. And we can and should do the same thing. It should matter to us that our lives would inspire those who come after us. James says in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And the point of that verse, and why I share that with you, it says Elijah was a person just like us, with a nature just like ours. He probably had struggles like we have struggles. And there was a time in the scripture very clearly when Elijah was ready to call it quits. Right? You know the story, some of you? God, take me home. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Right? You ever been there? But his life was devoted to serving God, and God used him greatly. And he wants to do the same for us. Last week I mentioned Jacob, Genesis 32, you know, how the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. It's kind of a crazy story. Jacob did a lot of things that I would not want my kids to do. You know what I'm saying? But like I said last week, God looked at that guy and said, I think I can use him. Or Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christians, seeing Christians martyred for their faith. God saw something in him, said, I think I can use this guy. I can change his heart and take that passion and use it for good. David, of course, had many problems in his life, but God used him. It is important to remember why we're here. Remembering what life is all about. We are so prone, I am so prone, to getting easily distracted. when Jesus gave the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, he said this. There it goes. These are the ones, you know, it talks about the different kinds of soil. The seed goes in different soil, and this is the thorny ground. And it says, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's a very, very real thing. Amen? It's a very real thing. The devil is constantly laying things in our path to ensnare us. You know what? The serpent still offers the fruit today. Right? He still dangles it in front of our noses to get us to go off in another direction. God's holding out on you. These are good things that you should be enjoying this. You're missing out. Look at what everyone else has. You deserve this sort of thing. And we need to continually remind ourselves of why we're here. What is our chief and highest end in life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And Jesus spoke the parable of the pearl of great price, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That pearl of great price is Jesus himself, I believe. The kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, that someone is willing to give rid of everything they have to follow that, to obtain that, to have that. And sometimes today we have people who are willing to sell the pearl of great price for the slop that the world offers instead. God is so backwards and so upside down. We're willing to put other things, you know, put the things of the kingdom over on the side and not make them a priority, to go after the sometimes the junk that the world offers us. I remember Pastor Don in Brockport, when we were young Christians, and he would talk about he and Jane, when they first met, I'm not sure if it was before they were married or right after they were married, but they were young and they were excited about serving God. And they went to a missions conference. I think it was at the War Memorial, if I remember right, but it doesn't matter. And he said they went to this big missions conference, and the theme of the conference was this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And they just kind of looked at each other and said, let's make that the motto of our lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that just seems so appropriate now because, you know, they've both gone now to be with the Lord. And I hope that they were able to, and to live that out the way that they desired. I'm sure, like all of us, fall short in different ways, but I know they devoted their life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about those words often. Think about what they mean and how important that is. You know, just again referencing the sheets out in the foyer. You know, I've been talking about becoming mature, fully devoted, fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus Christ. And you can't get that by just sitting in a chair. You know, and I put those things out there just to encourage us. You know, let's change the culture. Let's all serve. Let's find something where God can use us for His glory. And I just encourage you, what's God tugging on your heart that He might be calling you to do in your life? And it doesn't always have to be, obviously, within the church. You know, it's outside of the church as well. But I'm just encouraging folks here. I'll close with this. And I'm going to have Ken come. You can wait a second, Ken, but in a moment I'll have you come up. He's going to close with a song, and I'm going to invite you to respond to this, what I've shared with you today. Because I really believe this, you know, just, you know, sometimes you're on a journey. Like if I'm on a journey and God's taking me places, then you kind of get a part of that, you know. So I bring to you what God's doing in my life, and I remember what happened in my heart this past week as I was praying in my office. And so I just encourage you to maybe consider where your life is at and the priorities and why are you here, and are we living that out? Are we living kingdom priorities? Are we expecting and wanting and believing and actually living that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. But I'll just close with a story. I heard somebody on, what was that, WDCX? Was that the Christian station in Rochester years ago? One of, it was actually Pastor Domina, of all people. Ron had a little like 3 or 5 minute thing he would do every day on DCX, just a devotional sort of thing. And actually, the one I'm thinking of wasn't Ron, it was his youth pastor at the time, Bob Crosby. And some of the guy I went to California with when we took the team out to LA for the 84 Olympics. But Bob Crosby, you know, was doing that daily devotional on WDCX that day. And I'll remember this story very clearly. He told this story of a guy, and it's just a made-up story, but it's just kind of, I don't know what the word is, allegorical or metaphorical. I always get those words confused, what they mean. But he tells this story of a guy who bought a 747 airplane. It had been scrapped. You know, its life expectancy maybe had come and gone, and so it's just this big hulk of metal. But it's a 747 airplane. And he bought it, and he bought some land, and he put the airplane on the land, and he made it into a convenience store. So it was the 747 convenience store. And it was a great success. I mean, everybody wanted to go to the 747 convenience store because it was just really cool, you know, and the novelty of it and how cool it was and everything. And the guy made a ton of money, and it was a great business venture. It was very successful. But the point of the story was this. That plane was not created to be a convenience store. No matter how successful, no matter how popular, that was not what it was created for. It was created to fly thousands of miles at 35,000 feet at 500 miles an hour, carrying tens of thousands of pounds of cargo and people, right? That's what it was created for. I mean, they don't use them for passengers anymore. I think they still use them for cargo now, but probably some of you have been on 747. They're big, 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 big planes. But that's what they were made for. That's what they were created for. And of course, I think you get the point. No matter how successful we find ourselves by the world standards in life, are we fulfilling the purpose which we were created for? Because no matter what the world says about success or anything else like that, why are we here? Ken, I'm going to ask you if you'd come and get ready to share with us. And Matt, we do have the words of that song on the slides as well. Why are we here? To accumulate wealth, to chase after happiness? You know, maybe you, like I had to this week, like I said, if I'm in it, you're in it, right? Have to maybe do a little business with God. So part of my time this week when I was praying was, as I said, I was listening to different songs, and the song that I asked Ken to do is another Keith Green song, and I'm going to ask you all to stand with me, please. And as Ken leads us in this song, the words will be on the screen. I really, really want to open the altar and encourage you. If anything I said today stirs your heart about where you're at in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, in your priorities, the kingdom priorities of your life, or you just want to reaffirm your devotion and your commitment to Him, I really encourage you. Certainly you can do it from your seat, but you know how I am, and you know, I believe there's something special, I think, sometimes about just taking a step forward and just coming and standing or kneeling at the altar and just offering yourself in a fresh way to God. So we're going to worship and sing this song together, but I ask you really seriously, and I You know, who'd be the first one to have the courage to come forward and just lay your life in a fresh new way? The Bible says, I present myself, this is one of the scriptures I pray, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can test and prove what God's will is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. My ears need to hear my mouth saying that on a regular basis. So I encourage you, let's worship. The altar is open. Let's take advantage of this time.
My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive in you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Again, I just encourage you. I'm not a pressure guy. I don't like to manipulate people. And I know God does things in people's hearts in all kinds of different ways. But if you got that little twinge inside of you, then maybe I should be here. Maybe you should be here. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, what anybody else sees or whatever. Just again, encourage you. Okay, let's just continue to worship. Oh God.
My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive in you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? I soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. What can be done for an old heart like mine? I soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Lord, please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would work in the heart of every person here. Those who've come to the front, those who are at their seat, oh God, those who are listening online, why are we here? What is the chief and highest end of a person's life? When all the dust settles and all the smoke clears and everything, all the complexities of our life are all sorted out, I pray one thing would come to the top. That we lived for Jesus Christ. That you were our passion. You are our purpose. You are everything to us, Lord God. If you're just not sure even where you're at in your heart today with Jesus, I'll tell you, I've said this so many times, the most miserable person in the world is the world, or excuse me, is the person riding the fence. People who just balk at the message of the gospel, they can go on and live their life and have a grand old time, albeit short-lived, sadly. The Bible even says concerning Moses that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, he was willing to endure hardship as a follower of yours instead of the pleasures of sin, which, as that word says, as the word says, it's for a season. It doesn't last. But, you know, those folks, they can go off and they can enjoy for a season, quote unquote. And then there's those that are sold out to Jesus and their passion for him. And it's sometimes a hard life. But it is the most rewarding, fulfilling, satisfying life that we could ever have, because it is what we were created for. Like the plane wasn't created to be a convenience store. We weren't created just to be successful people on this earth. God can use that, and he can make us abundantly successful on this earth. And he's done that for many of his people. But as the song I began played on the video, when Keith Green said, I could have chose to live like a king, but without Jesus, it wouldn't mean a thing. It wouldn't mean a thing. So I really encourage you all, just take inventory of your life, where you're at, what your priorities are. Are you living your life in a way that says, my chief and highest end is to glorify God? If you don't know Jesus, he's already done it all for you. The cross is there. It is the symbol of our redemption, of new life, of having a relationship with you. And I pray anyone here today that has never availed themselves of that would say yes to you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, and I pray, God, that you would seal this word in our heart so that we don't walk out of here and forget, which we can be prone to do, and go on with our life and not give much thought to what you have said or done even right now in our lives. So seal these things, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love you guys, and Jesus loves you infinitely more. So be blessed. You can be dismissed. Make him your chief and highest end in life. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.